And John writes to believers, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desire of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Amen. That is the word of God for us tonight. We pray indeed that God will speak to each and every one of us through his word tonight, and that will have an impact on each and every one of us who is here. What type of love does God require of me? What type of love does God require of you? Is how we could phrase that question. And one of the tests for those who are Christians that we can apply to ourselves, what John brings before us, is the love test. The love test. And John explains to us, and he goes through this in cycles, through this first letter, that the genuine believer can have assurance of salvation when they see the love that they now have. So John writes this not to for believers to have any doubt about their salvation. That's not the idea, for them to, after they read this letter, to be more doubtful now. But for the believer to be reassured that they are saved, they are genuine, they have the full deal, so to speak, because of those who are saying they didn't, because of the love that they have. And we're going to answer this question with three restatements or three requirements. What type of love does require of me? Does God require of me? Verses 7 to 11, we're going to think that we must love others as Jesus loved. Verses 12 to 14, we're going to think that we must grow in God's love. And then verses 15 to 17, we're going to think that we must not love the world. Thinking perhaps in verses 7 to 11 of the newness of a command that we have. Thinking in verses 12 to 14 of growth in the family. In the family we grow. And then thinking in verses 15 to 17 of the danger of misplaced affection. So let's think about that question then. What type of love does God require of me? And firstly, and the requirement which I've put before us tonight, that we as believers must love as Jesus loved. That's what comes out of that, the principle, I believe. John is writing to believers, of course, isn't he? He starts off, as we see there, verse 7, beloved, a great term of affection. Some of the Bibles you have might have brethren, beloved ones. It is a word used, we read that same word today, or the original, in John 3:16. Those who have been loved by God particularly. Those who God has set his love upon. Those who God loved, if you are a believer, before the foundation of this world. those who God loved and predestined to be adopted as sons, to be called the sons of God, as John will take us through in a few weeks' time in 1 John chapter 3, that we have been adopted into God's family and God's divine love has been placed upon us. And we thought of the depth of his love today in sending his son into this world. And so he writes to those who are in the family. And that's all of us here tonight if we're trusting in Jesus Christ. That's every Christian we know. They are in the family of God. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he says, and it's a bit strange at first, isn't it? It sounds a little bit contradictory. I'm writing you no new commandment. It's an old one. And then he says in verse 8, at the same time, it is a new commandment. So is it old or is it new? And that's what before us. But let me try and explain that as I understand it. Of course, firstly, we must see that what is the commandment? What's he on about? Because the commandment's not given in this section. But what we do understand is he speaks about love. And as he speaks about not hating, it is the commandment for us to love one another. And as he rightly says, of course, it is an old commandment. It's something that has always been there, that God's people are to love. It was given in the Old Testament, wasn't it? The Levitical laws, the Ten Commandments, as you call them, that we are to love our neighbour as yourself. Love your neighbour as yourself. You might remember when the Lord Jesus Christ instructed, he was asked about the law of God. Which is the greatest commandment? And he said, didn't he, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then following down, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. So these two things, to love God with all our heart, soul and mind, with all that we are, and to love our neighbour as ourself. And the Lord Jesus said, on these commandments depends all the law and the prophets. And we can understand that some way, can't we? If I love my neighbour as myself, then I will not steal from them, will I? If I love my neighbour as myself, I will not lie. And if I love God with all my heart, I will not have other idols. And so the Lord brings before us that love is the great commandment. It is something that has been there from of old. But at the same time as we thought, John is saying to the believers and to us as well, that it is somewhat new as well. And we get a hint of what he means by that, because when we look further down in verse 8, he says it is a new commandment that I am writing, which is true in him. And I take that to be the Lord Jesus Christ. It is true in the Lord Jesus Christ and in you. So this newness of the commandment is a newness perhaps in extent and in length. When we think of the Lord Jesus, now I guess in some ways we take it for granted, the revelation that we have of Lord Jesus upon this earth, don't we? We might well do. But what we must remember, what we can remember, what we can be refreshed in, is that the Lord Jesus Christ in his life upon this earth took the demonstration or the commandment of love to far greater extent and depth that no one else had ever conceived of who was born upon this earth. He placed a greater emphasis on the commandment to love and truly demonstrated to those who saw him and to us now who read of his life what love really is, what is in the heart of God. He helps us to understand to greater depths and to greater extent the heart of love that is found in God. Because he did, didn't he? He said, he who has seen me, who has seen the Father. And we could think of the Lord Jesus, couldn't we? In the newness, the freshness, not the uniqueness so much, but the depth of this commandment to love others in his teaching. It was quite surprising, his teaching, wasn't it? So one example, what we call the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the great shock in that commandment was for those who were the Jewish people of that day to hear that it was a Samaritan, those who was an enemy against the people, who had shown such love. And so in the answer, who is my neighbour? The Lord Jesus was saying, it's not just those you get along with. Those who are in your circle, your inner circle, those who you have a natural affiliation to. It is those far beyond it. Far beyond it indeed. In the Sermon on the Mount, we can remember how the Lord Jesus said, you have heard, you know, to love your neighbour. But he says, I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And even today, those words come hard as a challenge to each of us here, don't they? To think whom we show love to. Whom I prepared to show such love to. Am I prepared to pray for my persecutors? We think of his teaching, we think of his life. We thought on Tuesday night here at Christianity Explored, and I was refreshed in that as we thought of Mark chapter 10, how the children came to the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples tried to stop them because the children just seemed so insignificant. And it is said there was a very strong word that Jesus was indignant. Indignant. That's strong, isn't it? He says, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. He had a love for those who others looked upon as insignificant. You can think of other examples. Bartimaeus, that's in Mark 10 as well, so that's why I selected that. Bartimaeus, who cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the people around said, Jesus is too busy for you. And they tried to silence him. But he wouldn't have it. And Jesus touched that man and healed him. And then I suppose one of the greatest examples in his life that we think of. His life which shows the great love of God for others. That he, on that occasion, he's going to go to the cross. And the disciples are all in the upper room there. They've been arguing about who is the greatest. Who's going to get the positions? And the Lord Jesus, we remember, doesn't he? He takes off his robe and he washes the feet of those around him. You know, just the humblest of tasks performed by the greatest of people. No sense of pride about him, but to humbly serve and show the love to a greater degree. But of course, ultimately, if we think of the Lord Jesus, we think of his love in his death upon the cross. And John will write later on in verse John 4:10, in this is love. He tells us what love is. It is not that we love God, but that he loved us. God loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation, the satisfaction that God's wrath had to be satisfied. And God's wrath had to be satisfied, and his wrath would either fall upon us who were sinners, or it fall upon Christ. And such was his love for you and for I. Not because he saw anything noble or desirous in any of us, but he saw us as we were, sinful, and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. And John will go on to say, we love because he first loved us. That God was the initiator of love. He loved us when he saw our sin. And so getting back to our passage more in particular, this new commandment then is a newness perhaps in extent and a newness in depth that believers then could understand, and you and I can now understand through the life and the work of Jesus Christ. And he says that is true in him, which we've sought to say, and he says it is true in us. We love, he says, because he first loved us. We love, what he's saying is we love in that same way, selfless and sacrificially, as Jesus loved. It was the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, this is the new commandment, John 13, verse 34. You'll remember it. Love one another. This is the words of the Lord Jesus. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. Just in the same manner, that I have loved you, you are to love others. And so if we reflect on the love of the Lord Jesus for us individually, then we get an idea of the love, the type of love. We're not going to do the same thing, obviously. We understand we're not going to go to the cross and suffer. So we can't do that. But in that same selfless and sacrificial way, we can love other people. And there's an extent that he is saying, John says, that is true in you now. And I guess when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, we think, well, we fall far short of that, don't we? You're thinking that right now, I'd imagine, some of you. But equally, you are thinking, and you can know, that type of love has been manifest and is being manifest in you to some way, which is different from the life of someone who is not a believer, that you seek to show love to others. Love to those who are outside the normal circle of people you have and would be compatible with, perhaps. Love in selfless ways, not expecting anything back necessarily. To love even when abused and hurt by others, to still love. And he says, because of this love which is being shown, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So he's saying this love that we have is like a light shining out. And I was thinking, you know, we've been studying, some of us have been looking through the book of Revelation over so many months. And there's a future time when it says of a new heaven and a new earth, there'll be no need for sun because the Lord Jesus Christ himself will be the light. Saint John, who wrote this epistle, I don't know if he's thinking of that, but that's the truth of it. The true light is already shining, and one day it will be full. And John gives us three then whoever's statements about love. And about, if we don't love, what is the truth about us? The first one, verse 9. We cannot hate. If we say that we are in the light. Now what he means by that in verse 9, if we say that we are a believer and that we hate someone, and that is our pattern, then we are not. We're in darkness. It's really clear, isn't it, John? Doesn't matter what we say, but if our actions are action in life, our direction is hate towards a person, a brother, a sister in the Lord, a brother, that's what we're saying here, then we're not. If that is our continual pattern, then we are in darkness. Doesn't matter what we say. But what he does say is the positive. Whoever loves, then what that means is if we're loving, we're keeping in the light. We're keeping obedient to what God wants us to do, to walk in ways that are pleasing to God. And if we do that, we will not cause others to stumble. We will also not cause ourselves to stumble, I think. But I think it's more the first. People vary on that. But I think it's more, we will not cause others to stumble. Because when other believers see us loving, then they cannot stumble over us. But it is, we can cause others to stumble, John is saying. If we see someone who says they're a Christian, but their life seems marked by a hatred for some people who are Christians. They've not been forgiving. They haven't forgiven. They've got hatred. And John says that person, no matter what they say about themselves, isn't really a believer. And also he says that person, because of that profession, is a cause to stumble others as well. He says then, thirdly, emphasis again, that a settled disposition of hatred, verse 11, a settled disposition of hatred means that we are in darkness, not in the light, not enjoying fellowship with God. We are blind and void of spiritual life. We're stumbling around in a world really without God, no matter what we might think. So John is very clear that for the Christian, what type of love is required of me? Firstly, we must love as Jesus loved. We must seek to love as Jesus loved. And for me to do that, I'm going to have to be quite intentional about that, aren't I? And so are you. You're going to have to be quite purposeful about that as well. That's going to require me, as we know, and it's going to require you to think of ways. Because naturally, what I can think about is how I'm going to live my life, what's good for myself, what am I going to do, you know, what's going to benefit me today, this week, this month, this year. And I need to be purposeful and intentional, and so do you, in how I'm going to show love to others. Now, opportunities come in our path. They do. We need to be awake to those opportunities, in whatever that might be. It could be a little act. We could think of when the Lord Jesus Christ said, didn't he, about giving a cup of water to someone in his name, an act of love. It is an illustration of all types of things that we can do, purposeful actions, that show love to other people. And each of us has got gifts and resources given to us by God, which we can use. Time is a resource that all of us have to use. Our lips, in what we say, is a resource given to us by God that which we can use. But if you're anything like me, and I hope you're better than that, but you need to think of things purposefully, don't you, and intentionally, to carry this command out, to love as Jesus loved. It will show itself in speech and actions. And love, when we show it, will change us, will cause us to grow. I was thinking, weren't I? I was thinking, you know, John writes this epistle. He seems to be the apostle of love, doesn't he? Yeah? He's on about love. Can you remember at first in the New Testament, one of the first times we come across him? They've gone out preaching, haven't they? Gone out preaching, they haven't responded very well where they went. What did he say? So he called down thunder, Lord, to come down on them? He was called a son of thunder, wasn't he, in Mark 3? A son of thunder. But the son of thunder grew to be a disciple who really knew what it was to love others because he loved us. And likewise, we must grow as well. We must grow. You know, growth occurs for us in the physical realm, doesn't it? Some of us, as we get a bit older, might think there's a bit too much growth in the physical realm. But anyway. But it is more important in the spiritual realm for all of us to grow spiritually. To grow spiritually. And so the second point, when I'm going to look at verses 12 to 17, what kind of love does God require of me, is this statement that we must grow in God's love. Now, I'll be clear. What I do not mean by this is that we can cause God to love us more. That's impossible. Absolutely impossible. We cannot be more loved than we are already because we are in Christ, and he is the one who is beloved by God perfectly, and God sees us in Christ. So we cannot, no matter what we do, if we are a believer, be any more loved than we are already. It's impossible. And that's a great reassurance for us. It's something we can, when we put our head on the pillow at night, can be a lovely confidence for us to know that. But in the sphere of God's love, if you like, in that is where we grow. In the family of God, you and I, as individuals, can grow to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I love these family terms. Don't you? Little children, fathers, young men, children. What we see in this section here, which is even laid out a little bit differently in the print in our Bibles, is that John uses two phrases, I am writing, I am writing, I am writing, and then depending on what version you have, I write to you, or I have written. And he repeats phrases as well, doesn't he? You look at verses 13 and 14, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Verse 14, only just one difference, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. It's a little bit difficult to understand exactly why there are these differences like that. But what I'd like to do is to say that I think, firstly, he addresses all believers. We'll think about that. And then he addresses two subgroups. Those who are spiritually mature and those who are progressing nicely along the path of maturity. And we're going to just combine these to think about growing in God's love. How we should grow. Are we growing? Firstly, he writes to all believers to reassure them of the love that God has for them. Little children. John was familiar with that. It was the term used by the Lord Jesus Christ just before he says, the new commandment I give to you. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another. Just before he said that, he used that exact term, little children. Those who through the new birth were in the family of God. And the greatest blessing that those in the family can know, the greatest privilege that those in the family of God can know, is that our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. No family on this earth has a greater privilege for themselves than the people of God have. You think of the royal family and all the privileges that they might have just to be born into that family. None of them that they have are as important and as significant as what you have as a believer. Your sins, that which will separate you, would separate you from God, has been taken away. Your sin, in God's sight, is not attached to you. That's marvellous, isn't it? Incredible. What grace that is of God to do that. You know, the picture that came into my mind is that Day of Atonement. You might remember the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, and there's lots of sacrificing going on. But just there's that one part you might remember where the priest comes out, the high priest comes out, and he places his hands upon that goat. You remember that? And he places, he confesses the sins of the people, and they're seen to be in God's sight upon that goat. And that goat is then taken away, removed far from where anyone could see it. And it really is a picture of what has happened to our sin. That our sin was placed upon Christ, the one who knew no sin. And our sins have been forgiven because we're lovely? No. Our sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. For the glory of God's name, our sins have been forgiven. Ultimately, of course, everything that God does is ultimately for his glory. No doubt about that. And so we have been forgiven our sins for the sake of God's name. And so we can sing, who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free. And so that's true of every child of God. Everyone has that blessing. But then he says, I'm writing to the fathers. I'm going to think about that. These are those who are mature spiritually. Spiritual maturity, it is not measured by a calendar. It's not measured by how many years I have been saved. I could sit in a hall like this for decades and decades and decades and not be spiritually mature. Just because I'm old doesn't mean I'm mature spiritually. I always remember that one on Jordan's baptism, a comment, you might remember it. I thought it was fantastic. As a professor at his university, said to the class, it wasn't from a Christian perspective, he says, some of you will mature, some of you will just get older. And I thought, I like that one. But it's true, isn't it? It's true in the spiritual realm. Very true as well. I was thinking of people, if you've read the writings of Robert Murray McShane, and even the hymns he read, there was a man who died at a young age, spiritual maturity. Jim Elliot, 29 years of age, maturity, spiritually. And maybe, sadly, you might be able to think of those who you know have been for decades and just doesn't exhibit maturity in how they react to trials and tribulations and disappointments and contentions when they come, but act in almost childish ways and unchristlike ways. And maturity comes by obedience to an application of the knowledge of God's word. Let me say that again. Maturity comes by obedience to an application of the knowledge of God's word. Maturity comes through experience and testing. And going through something in a godly way, going through some trial, some conflict maybe even, that comes into our lives and we go through it in the right way, produces maturity. Going through it in the wrong way will not produce maturity. And so he's writing to those who are mature. The fathers, he's calling them. And of course, don't think this just applies to men. Obviously it doesn't. It applies to those women and men who are spiritually mature. And they know. He says, you know him who is from the beginning. That's not knowing about him, but knowing of him. You have known him, you've experienced him, as it were, in your life. You have just not the knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ. You have this experience of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. It's one thing, isn't it, to know facts about someone. I know a lot of facts. Let's pick about some celebrity I know some facts of. I'm struggling now, to be honest. Let's think. Oh, let's go David Beckham. So I know a lot of facts about David Beckham. That's kind of true. I've never spoken to him in my life. Knowing facts about something is different, isn't it, from knowing him truly. And knowing someone is an ongoing and increasing in its depth of relationship. The depth of our relationship and our knowing of that person increase. So for you who are married a long time, like me, you know your wife, your husband better now than you did on the day you were married. Correct? Did you love your wife and husband on the day you were married? Yes, you did. But you know them more now, don't you? You know them more now. And so he expects these men who have known from the beginning, the unchanging one, that they have a confidence in the love of God. I guess the question I think of is this. Do people see in me spiritual maturity developing? Do people see in you spiritual maturity developing? I can look in the mirror and see spiritual growth. No, physical growth. Some of us, as we get a bit older, we see a bit too much physical growth, don't we? But as we're younger, we can see physical growth. We measure it on a tape. We're not going to do that for the spiritual growth. But we look in the mirror of God's word. Not what is the perfection of our life, but what is the direction? Are we handling things when difficulties come in different now to what we did 5, 10, 15 years ago? Do we see ourselves handling it different? Are we being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ? Do others see that in us? Do I see that in myself? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says we should. As we behold his glory, as we behold the glory of the Lord Jesus, we are being transformed into the same image by the power of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit working us to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So spiritual maturity he writes about. And he says to the young men, he writes to them just about three things. Young men, young women, those who are maturing, You have overcome the evil one, verse 13. You are strong, the word of God abides. So as you write to them, to give them assurance, to give them encouragement about why he's writing and what he sees in them. Now if we think physically again, we know that strength that we might have physically comes when we eat well and we exercise. Yeah? We eat well and we exercise. Now what's true in the physical world is also paralleled in the spiritual world. If we are feeding on God's word, drinking that in, so to speak, feeding on the things of Christ, and exercising ourselves spiritually, i.e. applying those things that we know in daily living, then we will get greater spiritual strength through a closer walk with the Lord. So there's two things there. It is the drinking of it in, the taking of it in, those things which are in the Word of God, true about the Lord Jesus Christ, true about God, but it's no good just being a sponge and taking it in. It then has to be thought out how that applies in daily living to the things that come into our life. And when we do that, there are great promises in Scripture. I was thinking of the camp motto. It's on the back of my sweatshirt. I wear about 3 times a week. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. So two things implied there at least. He knows the word of God, or she knows the word of God, and they guard their lives according to it. Psalm 1. The one who meditates on the word of God, the one who drinks it in, thinks about it, thinks how it's going to apply in their lives, to use it in their lives. What does it say? The one who meditates will prosper. I take that to be spiritually. I hope you do too. Like a tree by streams of water. So a tree by streams of water is going to be abundant in growth, prospering. And the promise in the psalm is that the one who meditates, drinks that word in, and not just on the surface, takes it into themselves, will prosper as well. And that one who does that is an overcomer. Overcoming the evil one. There is an evil one in this world who will seek to drag us down. He attacks through many different ways. Subtle and right in your face error. And the one who is an overcomer will know the word of God, will hate the things that go against Christ, and will overcome the pernicious one, Satan himself. The one who knows God's word will overcome the evil one, because he'll be able to detect that which is false, because he knows the truth. Because he knows the truth. It's an old illustration, isn't it? But you'll have heard it before. Of those who learn how to detect counterfeit money. You'll have heard this, I guess, every one of you, but we refresh ourselves with it, it's quite good. That you don't have to learn what every false note looks like. You don't need to do that. All you need to do is see what the real one is, and examine it, and study it, and know it intently. Then anything that ever deviates from that isn't true. It's counterfeit. And so the one who has the word of God abiding in him can overcome. Of course, the one who doesn't is liable to be taken here and there and everywhere. Because John says there is an evil one. And there is a whole system in this world that is against God. And that is to our third point. What love does God require of me? To love as Jesus loved, to grow in the love of God. And thirdly, there is a love that you and I, friends, must not have. There are affections and desires that are totally wrong, God says, for us to have. There's something that we must hate, really. Because if we love someone, we will hate whatever seeks to harm that person, if you love someone. Psalm 97 verse 10, you who love the Lord, hate evil. And so John says to us, do not love the world. Now, on first reading, if that's the first time we've ever read that in our Bibles, we might think that's quite strange, because I'm pretty sure John wrote in John 3:16 that God loves the world. So were we not to love the world? God loves the world. And again, as we thought about it, there are different ways that God, the word of God, uses the word world. God made the world, the physical world that we live, the world that we live in. God loves the world, the whole diversity of humanity. He loves that diversity of humanity, that world, so much he sent his son. But there is a world, which we're referring to here, that is a system an or ideology opposed to God. And friends, this is real, and we need to be awakened to this, that we are not to love this world. It's kind of, it's difficult for us to understand exactly what that is. And it would be wrong of me tonight to put out a list of things and here's things which this is world. There's a list, not world, that would be wrong. Because basically, that will not change anyone's heart. And love is firstly a heart issue. A heart and mind issue. If we love the things of God, and we love what honours God, and we love his name being known, we will hate anything that takes him down, seeks to. Anything where it's values and aspirations that are in this world that go against God. Anything that says complete satisfaction can be found in this world without God. We don't need God. That is the world system, is what John is saying. And it's a world system that is a lifestyle and not a list. The New English Bible says this. It's quite a good paraphrase. Do not set your hearts on the godless world or anything in it. So there is a godless world system. A godless world system that promises, as we said, satisfaction without God. You don't need God in your life to be satisfied. You can pursue pleasure and satisfaction, and that will give you all that you need, and you do not need God. And it's very alluring. That's why John writes not to love it. If it wasn't a problem, he wouldn't write about it. One of the classic examples in Scripture is of someone who went astray. Demas. Demas was on Paul's missionary team. So I'm going to assume by that they all had judged him to be a believer. He was baptised and he seemed to be going extremely well. And he went with Paul on his missionary journeys, which was quite some sacrifice. But 2 Timothy 4 verse 10, Paul writes that Demas is in love with his present world. Exactly the words used by John here, what not to do, to not love the world. Because if anyone does, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, there's incompatibility. We cannot love God and the things of God. We cannot love God's name being lifted up and love the things in the world that are against that, that set themselves against it. And if we do love the world, if we do have that desire for that, then God's love is not within us. They can't exist together. And John says, really, there are three devices the world uses. The desire of the flesh. Satisfaction in sinful ways to gratification of all that our flesh wants. We commonly think of that as sex. And it does include that, but it's not limited to that. All that our body might want. And we will gratify our desires with no thought towards God. The desire of the flesh. The desire of the eyes, he says. The desire of the eyes. Our eyes can be an instrument that causes us to sin. I want it. We live in a world, don't we? We live in a country where there is so much advertising and so much being manufactured, something better, something new. And different things will seek to attract all of us. You know, I'm not the type, you know, who would want a big fancy car that goes at a high speed. I don't know much about cars, so it'd be easy for me not to, but some people would be. There are other things I could be severely attracted on. And Grace will tell me I'm not going to have it. And I say, okay, I understand. You know, but there's new phones, there's new clothes, there's new everything. And a lot of advertising is designed to make us discontent and dissatisfied with what we have. Nothing wrong in having new things. That's not what I'm saying at all. And someone who has a big car, that's fine. Possibly, you know, there's lots of other things. Possibly, they're all fine, possibly. But it's that desire that is going to bring satisfaction and ultimate pleasure to me. And without that, I cannot be complete. And that is worldly. And then he says this is pride of life. Boasting in what I have, what I do, the position I have, the power I have, the privilege. It's sad, I think, now to hear sports stars, many sports stars interviewed at the end of an event and say things that you would never heard said, say, 30 years ago. Frequently, I'm so proud of what I've achieved. I'm so proud of what I've achieved. The boastful pride of life. We can be boasting in all sorts of things. What our children have done, what our grandchildren do, what our parents do, what we have done. There's nothing wrong in trying to be the best you can be for God's glory. That's right. But we need to be very careful that we don't have that boastful pride of life and be involved in its system, which is so godless. I'll just give an application from that and a question we could ask ourselves. I've asked myself. When it comes to the world and this godless system, where do you know that you are weakest? What are you doing to strengthen resistance? It's a question for myself firstly, of course. But in my study, as I study that, and a question for you as well. Because the world is so alluring. Where are you weakest? Where's your Achilles heel, so to speak? And what are you doing to strengthen that resistance? If we cannot answer that question, then we need to answer that question. Otherwise, we're being lured in. John says the world is passing. All these things are going. But the one who does the will of God, the one who loves as God wants us to love, will abide forever. And I hope we can reflect on that. What does the love of God, what does God require of me? It's a love to love as Jesus loved. It's a love that will grow and mature in the family of God. And it's a love where the affections are placed rightly, not to love this present world. Shall we pray? Our Father, we just bow in your presence now, give thanks for your goodness to us. And we pray, Lord, for the grace that we, each and every one of us here, needs to love in the way that you want us to love. And to have that assurance that when we love in that way, we are in your love. And we know that great love. So help us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.